Isaiah 65 and verses 1 and 2. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme this evening is Gospel Offers Sovereignly Applied. Gospel Offers Sovereignly Applied. That is, sovereignly made effectual. In chapter 64, we have much of prayer for the reviving and deliverance of the Church of God. The Church was in a low condition outwardly, and above all, inwardly and spiritually. It was largely in a barren and dry condition. The answer to these prayers, or part of the answer, is given in this first verse. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. This was to be part of the answer. God would indeed revive his church. And he did, of course, send reviving in significant measure even within the Old Testament history following deliverance from Babylon or in connection with it. But this is referring to a reviving that was unexpected, not as one might have anticipated. That is, a reviving that was to be through the word of God being declared among the nations and rendered effectual there by the Holy Spirit of God. First of all then, sinners told to behold Christ. Sinners told to behold Christ. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. So there the Lord says, behold me among the nations. Does this refer to the effectual decree of God put in the form of a word of command? No, it does not. It refers to the content of the gospel to be preached among men. It refers to the content of the gospel. This is evident firstly from the repetition, behold me. This is something being urged upon those who hear it. And secondly, by a comparison with verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good. So it is referring to the Lord in his declaration among the Gentiles, the preaching of the gospel among the Gentiles, that gospel that had long been preached in the Old Testament church, the Israelite church, was to be preached among the nations. And so it's referring to the content of the message sent to a nation that had not been called by his name, that is, the Gentiles, who had never been called by the name of the Lord. So in Jeremiah 14, verse 9. Why shouldest thou be as a man astonished, as a mighty man that cannot save? Yet thou, O Lord, art in the midst of us, and we are called by thy name. Leave us not. That was Israel. Israel was called by the name of the Lord. They were declared to be the Lord's people, in that they were the outward, visible form of the Church of God, albeit very mixed and corrupted. And yet now the Lord would send this message to those outside the existing covenant people, the Church of God. He would send to a nation that had not been called by his name, that is, to the Gentiles, this message: behold me, behold me. We can learn much from this. We learn, first of all, that God reserves the right to evangelize as he pleases. God reserves the right to evangelize as he pleases. It is not for us to tell God to whom the gospel must come. Here he declares to Israel that that gospel which was preached amongst them, and which many of them despised so much, it would be preached among the strangers. And the Lord would say to them, behold me, behold me. We also learn that he sends the gospel, his gospel, to sinners who do not ask for it. The church, as his instrument, is not to wait to be asked, but to go into all the world and preach the gospel as the instrument of God in declaring to those who have not heard nor sought the truth, the word of the Lord, behold me, behold me. We also learn that Christ in the gospel preaches himself. Behold me, behold me. When we see Christ, we see the Father. As the Lord Jesus said to Philip, John 14, verse 9, hast thou been so long with me, and hast not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Self-proclamation by a mere man is sinful. And the reason it is sinful in a mere man is because it would be declaring himself to be all-important. And that is a lie. The man who proclaims himself as if he were all important and the center of all things is a liar, because he isn't. And to self-proclamation in a mere man is a distortion of reality caused by human pride. But for Christ to proclaim himself is no lie and no distortion, both because he is all important, both in his divine person and in his office as the mediator between God and men. As a divine person, he is due all honor and glory, that men should honor the Son even as they should honor the Father. So his person is entitled to the attention of all, but also as the one mediator between God and men, he is all important as the only one through whom sinners must come to God for acceptance and forgiveness. And so the Lord Jesus declared himself, I am the light of the world, to give light to benighted sinners in darkness. Our Lord Jesus also can not only give light, showing the way to the Father, but he is the way to the Father. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter, he shall be saved. John 10, verse 9. To enter into peace with God, we must go through this door. We must come to God by Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way to God, to blessedness, to glory. He says, I am the truth. Only in Christ can we have understanding of ultimate truth and ultimate reality. He says, I am the life. Only by him can sinners who deserve death and damnation have eternal life and blessedness. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Only by him can sinners be delivered from the wages of sin, which is death, so that though they die physically, yet shall they live, and their soul is glorified with Christ, and their body shall be raised at the last day, not to damnation, but to glory. So Christ declared himself. And the Lord Jesus says to sinners, come unto me, and I will give you rest. He says to sinners indiscriminately and freely, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. All who want Christ can have Christ. All who want Christ can have Christ. The way to Christ in the content of the gospel is not barred or hedged up in any way. If there is a hindrance, it is within the heart of man, not in the gospel as it is addressed to sinners. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The way was clear. If they desire to come, let them come and have life. But they would not. The problem was within, not in the content of the gospel message addressed to them. What is it then to behold Christ? It is to see him for what he is, the one who can deliver filthy and wretched and hell-deserving sinners who deserve the wrath of God forever, and make them clean and make them accepted and received and in peace with the holy God of heaven. Well then, behold him. He tells you, behold me. If you have never done so, he tells you, behold me, behold me. This is his word to you in the gospel. You must behold him, his all-sufficiency, his glory, his ability to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. And you must cast aside all your false hopes and lean upon him alone to make you accepted with God. He is the gracious Savior, the friend of sinners. Come then and lean upon him, and he will give rest to your souls. He will give you acceptance with God. He will receive you. None ever came to him and were cast out. You must behold the Lord Jesus Christ and rest all your confidence only upon him. But then, secondly, gospel offers are sovereignly made effectual. Gospel offers are sovereignly made effectual. There are unexpected converts and unexpected opposers in these verses. There are unexpected, humanly speaking, not in the mind of God, but unexpected converts in verse 1. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Here are pagan Gentiles, and God sends his word to them. And among them, many seek and find Christ. It speaks not only of seeking, but of finding. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. Those who had long lain in darkness, the gospel is brought to them. And from out of among these unpromising hordes of sinners, there are those who do seek and do find. The one who says to them, behold me, behold me. But there are unexpected opposers. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts. This refers to Israel. Israel who had the scriptures. Israel who had the truth in their midst for generations. Israel who heard the truth all their days, and yet they did not follow the truth. They walked after their own thought, the text says. Despite having the word of God, they did not think God's thoughts after him. They thought their own thoughts. Despite the gracious overtures of mercy addressed to them by the Lord, expressed in his stretching out of his hands, yet still they did not follow the word. They followed their own thoughts, albeit their own thoughts wrapped around the word of God, the text of Scripture. The Pharisees, they took the Scriptures, but they superimposed their thoughts upon the Scriptures. They did not follow the word of God. And so in Matthew 21 and verse 43, Matthew 21 and verse 43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Israel was the visible expression of the kingdom of God, but that would be no more. And the unbelieving branches, natural branches, would be broken off, and the wild olive branches from among the Gentiles grafted in to the church of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 5 and 6, there the Lord speaks to Israel. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? And then in verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. There he's talking about the Gentiles. Yes, they're called a foolish nation. And yet the Lord was going to have his gospel made known among them, among this foolish people. And he was going to have his way of salvation made known to them, saying, behold me, behold me. And there would be multitudes from among them who would behold the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him. Thus in Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, both the Deuteronomy passage and our text are included in Romans 10 verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And of course that was fulfilled and is still being fulfilled in Acts chapter 13, when the Apostle Paul preached in Antioch in Pisidia in verse 26, men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. He says that to all of them, to the Jews in the synagogue, to the God-fearers, the adherent Gentiles, he says to them all, to you is the word of this salvation sent. But then in verse 46 we see the outcome. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. The word of this salvation was sent to them all, but the Jews largely despised it, but many of the Gentiles believed it. And that distinction is traced to the ordination, the foreordination of God. As many as were ordained unto life believed. The word was sent to them all. It was sent to those who were ordained to eternal life, and it was sent to those who were not ordained to eternal life. It was sent by God to them. But God, according to his eternal good pleasure, worked in those whom he had chosen from eternity so that they embraced the Christ made known in the gospel. The gospel offer is expressive of divine mercy and compassion, not of divine frustration or impotence. Just as God may express and does express his holy indignation in threatening with ruin those unconverted sinners that he has ordained to life, so he may lovingly send overtures of mercy to those he has ordained to ruin. God's decreed eternal state of any individual and the attributes of God that will be displayed in that eternal state do not mean that other attributes may not be displayed in the outworking of that decree. That simply means that God may manifest his holy indignation in this world in relation to those who are to be vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. And he may manifest his loving kindness to those in this world. He may manifest his loving kindness to those whom he has ordained that they shall ultimately be vessels of wrath to the praise of the glory of his justice. God threatens all unconverted sinners, elect and non-elect, with his holy wrath, and he sends offers of mercy to all sinners, both elect and non-elect. While they are mixed together in this world, he sends one message to sinners in general. But the effect and outcome of those threatenings and offers, those threatenings of judgment and offers of mercy, is in his own sovereign hands. Behold then the goodness and severity of God. Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or hath been his counselor? Romans 11, 33 and 34. Thirdly, the distinctive feature of the believer from the stumbler. The distinctive feature of the believer from the stumbler, those who believe the word from those who stumble at the word, those who receive the truth by the grace of God from those who stumble at that stumbling stone and see Christ as a rock of offense. How can I know if I am a believer and not one of those who stumbles at the word? How can I tell? The mere presence in under the preaching of the word doesn't tell you. What does? Well, the heirs of salvation are described as seekers and finders in verse 1 of our text. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. They seek and they find. Previously, these Gentiles had not been seekers. Previously, they had no interest, nor did they know of even the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the word came to them, and they sought and they found acceptance with God through Jesus Christ. Well, have you done so? Have you sought? Have you found? But perhaps you say, well, I have sought, but I don't feel as though I've found. I have sought, but I don't feel as though I've found. Well then, what is the right conclusion if that is the case? Well, the question is this. Are you willing to have Christ on gospel terms, without money and without price, as all your salvation? Are you willing to be saved entirely by him? Are you willing to lean upon him only for acceptance with God? To rest upon his bosom as the one who can make you accepted and cleansed in the sight of Almighty God? Are you willing to have a freely bestowed righteousness imputed to you, the righteousness of Jesus Christ? Are you willing to have this? Are you willing to be saved entirely by Jesus Christ? Well then, be not afraid. For such willingness is not yours by nature. Without the work of the Spirit of God in renewing the heart, we are not willing to come to Christ without money and without price. And if you are willing to have Christ alone as the mediator between yourself and God, if you are willing to rely absolutely upon him, then it is the result of the work of the Spirit of God. Because only the renewed heart is content with a God-given righteousness. No sinner in all the world, in any generation, was ever willing to have Christ as all his salvation, except by the renewing power of the Spirit of God. And if you are willing to have Christ and Christ alone make you accepted with the Father, then all is well. Your feelings may deceive you, but God will not. You may, like Peter, think you are ready to perish, as he was when he sank in the waters. You feel unassured and ready to perish, but our Redeemer is strong, and he will keep you, and his word shall stand. There is not a sinner in all the world willing to have Christ and only Christ to make him accepted with God, except it be given him of God. And if you are thus willing, it is because God has made you thus willing by the power of his Spirit. You see, by nature we are full of pride. By nature we'd sooner go to hell than depend on Christ. That's how wicked we are by nature. Not only does God's law offend us, the carnal mind is enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. But we are offended by the gospel. We are by nature affronted by the idea that we must depend upon Christ, who was crucified and now risen again, for acceptance with God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. That's the natural reaction of the heart of man. He either views the gospel as beneath him, for he is too righteous to depend upon Jesus of Nazareth, or else he views it as an insult to his intelligence to be required to believe upon this crucified Redeemer. But to them that are called, Christ the wisdom of God and the power of God. To them that are called, the way of salvation in Christ Jesus is no longer offensive. And if it isn't offensive to you, if you are willing and desirous of salvation only in Christ, if it is not offensive to you, how has that happened? Well, it's happened by the Spirit of God, because it can happen in no other way. So your feelings are not reliable. Your feelings are not infallible. Your feelings are not revelation from God, though they may be in accord with it, but not always so. So if you are a struggling believer, remember that the willingness to come to Christ, the willingness to depend upon Christ, is the result of the work of the Spirit of God. That's why the Gentiles envisaged here be sought and found, whereas the Israelites in verse 2, though they heard and heard and heard, they did not see and did not find. Now the Israelites would not always say so. Romans 11 goes on to show that in due time God would return in mercy to them, and multitudes of them will be gathered into the church of God, and greater blessings still brought to the Gentiles. But it's the sovereign good pleasure of God that makes a sinner willing to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 110, verse 4. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said, no man cometh to me except it were given him of the Father. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And what is that drawing? What is it but the renewing of the heart and will, so that a sinner, naturally proud and unbelieving, naturally desiring to be independent of God, is made willing to depend upon the Redeemer for acceptance in his sight. If that is what is within your heart, though your feelings should betray otherwise, the truth of the matter is that those who are willing to have Christ, they are willing by the power of the Spirit, and those who are willing to have Christ, they do have Christ, though they be not assured of it, as our confession of faith so clearly teaches. And the bruised reed Christ will not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring you to victory and to glory. The feeblest, most struggling Christian shall surely be glorified with Christ as the strongest and most assured saint that ever lived. There is no discrepancy between the safety of one believer over another. There is much variation as to their comfort, their assurance, their confidence that they are in Christ. Some believers are assailed with many doubts and fears. Some live in the sunshine of assurance all their days. But the one is as safe as is the other. So then, take courage. Fear not, thou worm Jacob. I will help thee, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel.